Welcome, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Thank you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we discuss the role of our church and the relevancy of it here in Fulton today, lead my words. May the Holy Spirit impress on me to say what needs to be said in a loving and cheerful way. We ask in your holy and blessed name. Amen. What is the role of our church today? Are we being fed weekly each Sabbath? Then you look around, why is our attendance down? So I went online. I have a few stats I'd like to share with you this morning, talking about the state of the not only our church necessarily, but the churches here in America. In 2013, so this is a few years ago, 8,000 to 9,000 churches closed in America. These are from all Christian churches, Catholic, Protestant, whatever. The trend has not changed in the last 2 years. Also, the statistic is this: between 2010 and 12, more than half of all the churches in America added not one new member. So during that whole year, or those 3 years between 2010 and 12, half the churches didn't even add a new member. And also it says that 3 million members are leaving the Christian churches each year. There are many reasons why people are leaving. Could touch on a few. You know, our culture is at a place where all we worry about is me, and you know, we need to be gratified so quickly with, you know, between cell phones and their technology, things have really changed, even the way that we communicate with each other. We could start with the demographics. For example, if you look around here today, you know, where there's some older people like me and there's some younger people, but we're missing a big portion or section of our population. They're called millennials. We'll get into that a little bit later, but there's a lot of people who don't really see the relevance of church anymore. Another thing is that they say in 30 years, one in three people will be of Hispanic origin. And I am a white male, that I will be in the minority within 30 years. And if we don't recognize that fact, you know, I'm going to be in trouble, and if that may not be the right word. But anyway, America is aging. Going to almost any traditional mainline church in America, observe the attendees, and you'll quickly see a disproportionate number of gray-headed folks in comparison to alls. According to Pew Research, every day for the next 16 years, 10,000 new baby boomers will enter retirement. Then the other thing is technology has changed. This person that wrote this article suggested to a pastor that while he's preaching his sermon, that if he had any questions during the sermon, to text it to the person that's speaking, and then after the service is over, you know, maybe, you know, discuss these questions with, you know, the people that ask them, or even necessarily even have a meeting where, you know, you could discuss these things. And he said every pastor that he talked to just looked at him like they had lost their mind, or he had lost his mind. Why would you want to do that? That is the problem. We're in a world of with cell phones and all kind of communication instruments, but we don't interact with each other. And because of it, you know, people are just shaking their heads and they're just walking out the door. Another problem is leadership. Between clergy abuse, you know, cover-ups by churches, fundamental preachers and congregations have been driving people away from the church and continue to drive people away faster than any other causes combined. Another area where there's problems is competition. There's so many things going on today between activities and whatever that church just does not seem relevant anymore. So where does that leave us today? Now, another poll I'm going to read, and this is the last one. A poll was taken of 1,000 adults. The question was asked, has your life changed as a result of church attendance? What do you think, what percent do you think of 1,000 people was polled that said that their life had not changed? Even though they've been going to church for years, nothing had changed in their life. Was it 10%? Was it 20? Was it 40? It was 50%. 50% of the people attend church said that church had no relevance in their life. It didn't really do any good, but they were still going. 25% said that their life was greatly affected, and the other 25 said a little change for the good. That's pretty sad. So if you got half the people coming to church and they're not being fed or not excited to be there or even happy to be there, what does that say, you know, about that? Three out of every church attenders said they could not recall an important new religious insight from their last church visit. Of those who attended in the previous week, 50% could not even recall walking away with a significant new understanding or blessing. Do you remember, do I remember what Pastor Livergood preached about last week? You know, did it make an impression? It might not necessarily be him, it could be me, you know, the person sitting in the pew. I do have some good news after all that somber stats. Do you realize that Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing Christian church in the world today? Has been for a number of years. Percentage our church is growing faster than any other group. Guess where the growth is happening? Is it happening here? No. It's happening in Central America, South America, Africa. Why is there growth there but not here in America? Why? I've been across abroad a few times with Maranatha helping build churches. My Uncle Brian could tell us a lot more. He's been in countless dozens of them. In the third world countries, the people are poor. They're not caught up with materialism that traps us here in America. They don't have a whole lot. But one thing I do know and I remember is that the people were happy. They were happy. Why? Jimmy, you went that one time to Dominican with me. They had the message we gave them hope. Hope for today, for where they can live a Christ-filled life, and what? A hope for tomorrow. The hope for tomorrow is anticipating the soon coming of Christ. In some areas, Maranatha has had all they could do to keep up with building churches because the congregations are growing so fast. The question is, what do we need to do here in Fulton? Can't really worry about what's happening in other parts of the world, but God has given us a commission and has given us a job or a work to do here. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to start with verse 12. Thessalonians were people that were in the church of what? Thessalonica. In Paul's letters that he wrote to Corinth and Ephesus and all were instructions on how to live, sometimes to straighten out their theology. But let's start with verse 12. And I like it in my King James, it says, instruction for holy living. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among ourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. I like that. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks, even when things are not going so well. There's always a silver lining behind every experience that makes us stronger and makes us more dependent on God. Verse 19 says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. So Paul here is admonishing the people in this city to do all these things that can only happen through one way, and that is having the Holy Spirit living in their hearts and lives. There's a quote from Ellen White that bothered me isn't the right word, but I was always sort of like, hold on a minute here. I didn't quite understand what it meant. It was from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, it's page 189. It goes like this. After his resurrection, Christ ascended to heaven, and he is today presenting our needs to the Father. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, he says. Isaiah 49:16. He's talking about the nails through his hands and the whole experience on Calvary. It cost something to engrave them there. It cost untold agony. And then it goes on and says, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is, how many? One. By though professing to be converted, we carry around with us a bundle of self that we regard as altogether too precious to be given up. That's a pretty strong statement. Where there is one, there will be 100. And I'm thinking to myself, when I heard that, it's like, is she being a little crazy here? I don't mean to say it that way, but, you know, is she exaggerating? I guess that's my point. But, you know, when you look into it closer, I'm going to give you a little background what caused her to make this statement in the first place. It was the German and Scandinavian publishing work at College View. They were having some sort of dispute, and they weren't able to work things out. I'm not sure all the plan. It doesn't matter. And then she goes on and says, here, the whole burden of this work that I was talking about must not be left with our foreign brethren, nor should our brethren throughout the field leave too heavy a load on the conferences near College View. So in other words, she's saying the people in the field and the people, you know, in administration need to pull together or work together. It says, a number of these conferences should lead out and do their best, and all should come to their assistance. The truth is to be proclaimed to all nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples. Our German, Danish, and Swedish brethren have no good reason for not being able to act in harmony in the publishing work. Harmony means working together. Those who believe the truth should remember that they are God's little children, that they are under his training. Let them be thankful to God for his manifold mercies and be kind one to another. They have one God, one Savior, one Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is to bring unity into their ranks. And then, I'm going to read this again. If we humble ourselves before God and be courteous, kind, tenderhearted, and pitiful, how can it be kind, courteous, and tenderhearted? There needs to be evidence in our hearts and lives that we are children of God. And if we try to manufacture it, do you think it'll happen? No. We look around us here, we see empty pews, fast spaces, vast spaces, so what do? We send messages and lists of accepted behaviors. We also send lists and messages of unacceptable behaviors. Did you catch that? And then we make them feel guilty for all the things that they are or not doing. Great motivation for coming to church. I've speak to a lot of different people. People have come to church and no longer are coming. And it usually is not anything to do with the theology or our beliefs that people leave. It's usually for other reasons. I think you know what I mean. I just worked for a person here. I had to go back 4 times within a week and a half. And I know that it wasn't because I didn't do a good job. I knew it was meant to be because God worked it out that way. They knew that I was an Adventist, and when we got talking, and I shared my faith, how that being an Adventist is a blessing, not a curse, talked about the benefits of the Sabbath, talked about our hope, our salvation, and the lady that was there said that years ago when they left the church that she felt she had made a mistake, that they should have never left. I don't know what drama was in her life. I don't have a clue. I don't know any of the circumstances. I don't really want to know. I've invited them to come. They don't live too far from here, actually. You know, how would they be received? I don't know. We need to be real. People see us, they need to see the love of Christ in our lives. It's easy to love our friends and people that think like us. It's extremely hard to love people that don't think like us, don't look like us, maybe don't smell like us, whatever. That's the one thing that, you know, if we say that we're Christians and and our life doesn't show it, that's even a worse witness than not even being a Christian at all. It's like, for example, I grew up on a farm, and say somebody came up to me and started talking about how to milk cows and how to put crops in and whatever, but didn't know anything about it. But they read something out of the book, and they were, you know, exonerating or talking about being a farmer. How long do you think it would take before you realize they were phony? That they weren't, some maybe quicker than others. It's the same thing in my business. If I have people that I call, and they basically say, I don't know anything about fixing my water pump, but then they spend 20 minutes telling me all they know about it. And most of the time, most of the stuff that they know is completely false. You know, it's wrong. But I don't know. Am I making any sense here? I'm not hearing too much feedback here. But. And the same thing. It's like, for example, a mechanic. Has anybody ever here changed a fuel injection pump? There's a few of us. If somebody starts talking about changing a fuel injection pump, doesn't know anything about it, and they start reading out a book, you know right away that they're not, you know, they're not being truthful or lying, saying that they are something that they're not. We need to be real. I have 4 things here that I think that we need to look at more than we are doing here now. One is that we need to listen. We need to listen to our members. We need to listen to our members that are no longer here. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving. And some of the other things that Ellen White was talking about here, courteous, tender-hearted, pitiful. The second thing that we need to do is love unselfishly. That can only happen if Christ is in your heart. Love unselfishly is doing things for others, knowing that you'll never be able to get anything in return. And then, if you do that, do it with a joyful heart. It's one thing to do it and say, oh, I just got to do this. But do it unselfishly, do it happily, do it with a loving heart. These things all start with L, the four L's. Live for Christ and live for others. And we live in a me world, and a world so bent on serving self that we forget why we're here. And the fourth and the last thing here is to look for opportunities to share what God has done for you. How can you share an experience with someone if you don't have it? How can you experience what and tell people what God can do for you when you haven't experienced it yourself? You know, I know a lot of stuff sounds elementary, but if we get these things down, you know, all these other things will take care of themselves. And what I mean by that is the relationships, the divisions, and the unity that God would have us have would even be stronger if we allowed His Spirit to move us in a way that will bring us together and